pray. We'll be looking at the next section of, or at least another section. There's too many stations along the way in Pilgrim's Progress, obviously, to address all of them, unless we had a very long series of teaching. So I want to make sure I'm on. Charles Spurgeon, as was mentioned before, he claims that he read the book Pilgrim's Progress probably at least 100 times. The story is told that when he was a very young man already, when he was dealing with people, he had them read the Pilgrim's Progress. And there was a young lady who wrote to him and said that she was very discouraged and depressed and dealing with sin, trying to understand, trying to figure out her life. And he sent her a copy of the Pilgrim's Progress. And a few months later, after reading it, he met her, and eventually she became his wife. So I thought it was really interesting that he, from the time he was a young man, of course, he started pastoring at a very young age and preaching at a very young age, but God used him, and he used Pilgrim's Progress a lot in dealing with different things. Tonight, we're going to be quickly leading up to the Palace Beautiful, or the House Beautiful. Before we do that, we, of course, Pastor Parrish took us right up to the cross, to the hill where his burden fell off his back, and so that's where we're going to kind of start at. Before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we ask that you'd help us tonight in our Christian walk to, of course, first make sure that we go by the cross. And that's our starting point. And Lord, I pray as we look at this even tonight, we'd be encouraged and challenged concerning the things that this Palace Beautiful represents tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The stately palace called Beautiful, if you're looking at this map, in your top left-hand corner, if you can read that, or you can see that, there's a cross up there, and just to the right of that, you'll see the hill of difficulty. And as he goes on his path from there to the Palace Beautiful, we'll look at this map a little bit more again later. I don't know if you can see that on your picture, but the top left corner of the palace. Sorry, I can hardly read this again. The place of deliverance and then the Palace Beautiful, the House Beautiful. All right, the cross Christian climbed the hill slowly with his burden heavy on his back. Upon sight of the cross, his burden fell off and rolled into the empty tomb at the bottom of the hill, and that burden was gone. This is from the book. Then he stood still for a while to look and wonder. It was surprising to him that the very sight of the cross could relieve him of his burden. He looked and looked again until the tears began to roll down his face. You see a lot of emotion out of Christian as he's going along his way. And this is one of those times. And hopefully when you think back to when you came to the cross, that it stirs you and it stirs your heart to what Jesus did for you. He was forgiven of his sins. He was stripped of his rags and given new clothes. And he was given a mark on his forehead along with a sealed roll. These three things he's given at the cross. And that, again, of course, is a picture of what Jesus did for us at our salvation. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The sins were forgiven. In Zechariah 3:4, here's a passage that talks about the changing of the garments. Unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new." And so when we're saved, he covers us. And we'll see a little bit more of that mentioned here in just a second. Sorry, let me go back if I can. Ephesians 1:13, "Whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That sealing is often talked about in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's several kings mentioned who had a ring, a signet that they used to stamp important documents, Pharaoh used this in Genesis chapter 41 to make Joseph the ruler, the second in command. Darius used it. Ahab used it when he signed off against Naboth. Things like that. In the New Testament, a seal is something that authenticates or conveys authority. A seal is a mark of ownership. Aren't you glad that when you were saved, that we became, we were put into the hand of God, and we cannot escape, and no man can take us out of that hand. We're sealed, we're owned by Him. A seal is also used for the purpose of security. And so Christian was given this seal, and I can tell you, of course, tonight that I have that seal. I'm thankful for that. Till the day I die and face Jesus in heaven, I am sealed. I praise the Lord for that. When He left the cross, He came across as He was walking down this narrow path. Of course, this narrow path is often the picture of the Christian life, and He's going down this path, and there's two people that hop over the wall and come in after the wicket gate and the interpreter's house and after the cross. They don't have the seal. They don't have the new clothing. And so these two formalists in hypocrisy pretending to be on the narrow path. I thought it's very interesting. I've often thought this as I read through Pilgrim's Progress. How many times pilgrim Christian, I shouldn't call him pilgrim. How many times Christian comes across someone who's on the path for a while? And that's very true in the Christian life. We're always running across people who are pretending they are on the path with us for a while. But of course, when they leave, they show why they didn't stay on the path. They're not one of us, as the Bible says. And these two definitely were not. They were missing these three important items. The coat. They even mocked Christian for having this coat. And the mark in the forehead and the sealed roll. And of course, John 10:1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." By the way, Pilgrim's Progress, as we have mentioned, is full of Scripture. Charles Spurgeon again said that if you cut open the book of Pilgrim's Progress, it will bleed Scripture because it's packed full of it. Here's again another picture of the map. After he leaves, in your top left corner, after he leaves the cross, he comes to a hill of difficulty. As formalists and hypocrisy are walking with him, of course, they don't go through or up this hill of difficulty. They try to go around the hill. And as you can see, there's two paths that go around the hill of difficulty there at the top left corner. They end up in the path of destruction and the path to danger. They say, "We'll go the easy route." And the Christian life is not really, to be honest, it's really not an easy route, but neither is the world's route. It leads to destruction and danger. But Christian heads up this hill of difficulty. He goes partway up the hill and he falls. He's tired and he sits down and he falls asleep. And there's several people that meet him along the way, but he's tired. And so he sleeps for a while. And then he finally gets up and he heads on up to the top of the hill. When he gets there, he realized he lost his seal, and so he goes back down, and three times he covers the same ground. Isn't that kind of like us in our Christian life sometimes? Well, you take a couple steps forward, and the devil fights you, and you go back a couple of steps. And you have to retrace your steps, and that's exactly the picture here, I think. Two fellows would retreat from this hill while he was ascending, timorous and... anybody remember? Mistrust. They didn't believe. They were afraid. This hill of difficulty, this challenge brought them to a halt, and they turn and they run back. They see these lions there before the palace. Beautiful. Now, this palace, as we come up to the palace, there's two lions there. I thought it was really interesting that these lions are a picture there to weed out, really, the timid and the fearful and those who are afraid to trust in Jesus Christ. And Christian comes up to these lions and he's warned to avoid the lions and stay in the middle of the path and cross through them and comes up to the palace. Beautiful. And of course, these next several steps that he'll go over, he's really just left the cross. These next several steps are equipping him to fight and to go on in the Christian life, to prepare him for the Christian life. And so I thought it was very interesting what I found. I've read the book Pilgrim's Progress numerous times. And by the way, let me just put a word here for all you young people. I hope you enjoy reading this as well. I hear lots of young children even reading it. My children, a couple of them are reading through some of it. very captivating and interesting, thought-provoking. But these next several steps are to prepare him for the Christian life. And one of the amazing things, I'd never thought of this before, is that the Palace Beautiful is a picture of the church, the local church. And he comes up to this palace, this house, and I'll point out a few things that I found and that are pretty obvious. So the next thing, as you can see there, the Home Beautiful. This house, as it's believed, was in the mind of John Bunyan, the Houghton House. This is it tells you a little bit about the house. It was completed in 1621, King James, who, of course, the King James Version. King James honored Mary with a visit to this palace, this house. As you can see from this picture, this is kind of a side view of the palace. As you're looking at it, to the right of the picture is the previous picture. I'll just quickly bring you back to that one. But this is probably the house that he had in mind, a beautiful palace, a mansion. And it really is a picture of the church. The porter comes out and meets Christian at the front door. His name is Watchful. Then I saw that he went on, trembling for fear of the lions, but doing exactly what the porter had told him to do. He heard them roar, but they did not harm him. So he clapped his hands and went on till he came and stood before the gate where the porter was. Early on in Christian's journey, Bunyan places the House Beautiful in his path. It's a metaphor representing the church. He's acknowledging the importance of uniting early on in your Christian life with a local church for the great purpose of giving visibility to Christ's kingdom, making known the gospel of the kingdom, gathering in the elect subjects, as Spurgeon puts it. The porter is the pastor. I think of one of the terms for a pastor, the overseer of the flock. He's being watchful. I thought it was interesting. Just I'll quickly mention these. I don't want to do a whole teaching here on the pastor, obviously, but there's responsibilities for the pastor. The first one I thought is interesting. Richard Baxter, certainly areas of disagreement, but he said that one of the responsibilities of the pastor is to delight in the church's beauty, long for its happiness, seek for its good, and rejoice in its welfare. As I was sitting here tonight looking out at the church, and I can't help but think how thankful I am for our church family. I get tired of the world blaming, accusing Christians of using the church as a crutch. Well, certainly I don't use it as a crutch. I use it as support, though. Encouragement and on and on. They have their own crutch that they use, many crutches that they use. So don't be ashamed of that, but I'm thankful for our church. What has God given to His church? The inspired scriptures. Christian was walking along with a sealed roll, and he read that often. The gospel ministers empowered by the gifts and the graces. Those four young ladies' virtues that Christian will meet in this house. God has given these graces to the church for all of us to work together to accomplish His purpose. There's preaching, there's prayer, there's singing of praise, there's picture of baptism and the Lord's Supper and discipline, all in this beautiful house that he goes to. Charles Spurgeon said this: the devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. He said, providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. The need is biblical doctrine, so understood and felt that it sets men afire. I certainly don't believe in dead Christianity or dead doctrine. I believe in living, moving doctrine, moving Bible, and so on. Challenge. There's four daughters that he meets in this House Beautiful. Discretion, piety, prudence, and charity. These are all four virtues, of course, that should be evident in our Christian walk. And so here are these four young ladies. Discretion. I'll just give you a quick definition of each of these. That discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper. If we say to a young person or to anybody, I'll leave you at your own discretion. You're kind of stepping out on a limb, you're a little cautious that way. that you're hoping they have this kind of wisdom and discernment. Piety is a reverence of the supreme being and love of his character, veneration with love. Listen, that ought to be our nature as Christians, piety towards God. Now, this is a very sacred thing that needs to be a part of our walk. Prudence, caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. This has the idea in the book of Proverbs of the ability to look ahead and see what's coming. So we ought to be prudent in matters. A godly woman, Proverbs 31 woman is prudent. What is that? The idea that they're looking ahead, they can look down the road and see where something's going to lead. Prudence, charity, in a general sense, love, benevolence, the idea of doing good to others. Goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good. It includes supreme love to God. True, pure, there's no outside motivations. Pure love towards God and our fellow man. All of these are a part of the church that Jesus Christ established. And we ought to exercise these towards one another. See the necessity of a Christian's giving good evidences that he is really possessed of those graces before he can enjoy the communion of saints. John Bunyan put it where when a Christian came into the house, they didn't just go sit down and eat right away. They didn't have communion one with another until these four virtues came and asked Christian all kinds of questions to give evidence that they could then, after that, sit down and have communion. I thought it was really interesting. I don't have time to go through all these questions, but this is about half the list of questions that they asked Christian. Where are you from? Where are you going? How did you become a Christian? Did you go by interpreter's house? Were you convicted of the Holy Spirit? Down to the last one. Could you have inhibited their coming? He's talking about his family. Could you have inhibited their coming with you by the way you lived your life, even though you used persuasive words? But they asked him all kinds of questions for him to give evidence that he really was a Christian. Listen, I don't think we ought to have a huge test or an exam, but there should be evidence of salvation amongst this church family, of course. They question him. Now, here's one of the most interesting things I found very, very intriguing to me. One another in the church. How many times in the New Testament are there references to our relationship with one another in the church? And by the way, we don't believe in a home church. We don't believe in practicing, your own little family church. We believe that the Bible teaches that people of different families came together and formed a church. And then one another, we learn how to work together, how to treat each other as Christians. Doesn't John say in the book of 1 John that the greatest evidence of salvation is love to the brethren? Let me quickly just go through these. One another in the church. Mark says to be at peace with one another. John says to wash one another's feet. See me after church. Love one another, and many passages for that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans chapter 12. Give preference to one another. Boy, do my children ever need that? And I wonder where they get it from. Oh, their mom, sorry. No, it's me. Be of the same mind toward one another. Build up one another. Accept and admonish one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't see me after church for that one. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Don't envy. Show forbearance to one another in love. A few of these are slightly reworded, but most of them are verbatim. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Be subject one to another. Regard one another as better than yourselves. Lie not one to another. Forbear one another. Comfort, provoke to love and good works. Exhort, speak not evil against one another. Grudge not one against another. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. Use hospitality. Be humble. Fellowship. Listen, we are a church family, and we should all work together and help each other. How foolish is it when someone is hurting for us to cut them off? Our Bible teaches that we ought to help them. And the Bible is so full, the New Testament is so full here in this church age of advice on how to work together in a church. Man, I'm thankful for a local church. Charles Spurgeon said, I believe that every Christian ought to be joined to some visible church. It's his plain duty. God's people are not dogs, or else they might go about one by one. They are sheep, and therefore they should be in flocks. Boy, I'm thankful for the church family. As Christian goes into this beautiful palace, and as he meets these four virtues, he shows his evidence of his salvation, they commune with him, and then there's three rooms that are a part of this mansion that Christian relates to. He's going to stay for one night, and they end up convincing him to stay a couple of more days. The first night, he goes into the first room, the chamber of peace. Paul wrote to the Romans, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This peace with God is salvation. When I think of the peace that I have in the world that we live, I can have that only in God. But he also had the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Christian sleeps in this peace of being a Christian. He wakes up the next morning. He's ready to leave. And they say, no, we have some other important rooms in this palace to show you. And the one is the study. He goes into the study. I don't know exactly if that's the one that John Bunyan had in mind. But he goes into the study and he reads all kinds of information. I don't have time to go through all of the different things that he reads. He looks at the genealogy of the Lord of the Hill, the hill that he's on. The Lord of the Hill, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 talks about his genealogy. Jesus was a human being. He was all man. He suffered as we suffer. He endured as we must endure. He went through all the things that we go through. He was all human, but he was also all divine. He was the Ancient of Days. And Daniel chapter 7 has some verses describing Jesus, the Ancient of Days. I'm so thrilled. You know, we don't have a dead Messiah. We don't have a Buddha or a Confucius or anybody else. We have a living, eternal Savior. And he sees this in this study. He also studies the acts of Jesus and what Jesus did while he was on the earth. The miracles that he did and the healings. He read all about those things in the study. He also read about the acts of the servants of God. Here's one example of that. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read a few verses. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And it goes on and on. How did they do all these things? Through faith. They believed in God. Christian, so many of the people that he met who didn't continue on, the reason was because they had no faith. They were afraid, or they were self-centered and convinced that in their own strength that they could attain the city, the celestial city. And so they didn't have faith. They didn't trust in God. And Christian, as he reads of this, it gave him strength. Listen, you better read, you better stay in the book, and you better get your strength from God, or you will fall by the wayside. You won't continue on that straight and narrow path. So he reads a number of other things that I won't go into, but Charles Spurgeon said, many books in my library are now behind and beneath me. They were good in their way once, and so were the clothes I wore when I was 10 years old. But I have outgrown them. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. And I can tell you that that's exactly the way it works. Study the Bible. A lot of I'm convinced the reason people don't study the Bible is because it takes work. And Christian spent time in the study of the Word of God, in the study about even the book talks about in reading histories of other saints and so on. He was challenged and strengthened by that and by the faith that those people exhibited. Bible study. He then, thirdly, he goes into the chamber of peace. He goes into the study. And now, thirdly, he goes into the armory. A couple things that he learned in there, not to go belabor into all of the different pieces of armor, but here's some of the lessons that he learned in the armory. To rely on the power and protection of God. Next week's lesson is about fighting Apollyon, the devil. And he'll use those pieces of armor, and he has to rely on the power and the protection of God. He also learns to embrace the Word of God. This is his strength. This is his cleansing and so on. He learns to obey God's commands. He learns to pray fervently and to fellowship with other believers. Here's another lesson for a church family. Boy, we need this fellowship. The fellowship of other saints. One of the most famous verses that we quote about of being faithful to church is to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching in Hebrews. But also to engage in spiritual warfare by repentance, faith, and obedience. You know, the whole history of man is a history of spiritual warfare, except for, of course, the Garden of Eden. After the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, there's nothing but war, spiritual war, through the rest of the Old and the New Testament. You got to go all the way down to Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20, where we finally see the end of war. What's the point? Our Christian life is a life of battling. It's a life of struggle. It is a life that we have to have the power of God and the strength of God if we're going to succeed. And Christian had to come to that realization. Listen, if you don't come, if you're young here tonight, a young person, and you haven't gone through a lot of battles, and you say, boy, I thought the Christian life was going to be great. If you're a new Christian, sometimes it's easy to think that. Oh, no, it's not. That's honestly, it's not. It's a life of struggle. It's also a life of great blessing, as Christian will find out. He looked at these Old Testament heroes and he saw what they used to accomplish God's work. Some pretty silly things there. That Shamgar used an ox goad. David used a sling and a stone. In fact, the armor that the king wanted to give him, he didn't want it. It didn't fit him right. So he used what God had given him a talent in to accomplish God's will. And he was encouraged by that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, if Christian, and this example that Christian has for us, he's going to go through a life of struggle, but he has a palace beautiful. He has a church, a church setting that can provide him some of these pieces of equipment that he needs. And he's given an experiential, he's given lessons in how to use that equipment. Boy, that's what a church is about. Encouraging one another and challenging one another. And as we think about those who have gone before, that's a cloud of witnesses encouraging us to go on. And Christian was challenged by that. Well, we ought to be thankful for our church family. I want to be thankful for all that God provided for us in our narrow path that we're supposed to walk in. Pilgrim's Progress, the Palace Beautiful.